We are in a series. We're studying the life of a man named Abraham. His life is recorded for us in the book of Genesis. If you want to open up your Bible, we will be in Genesis chapter 13 in just a minute. But I want to show you something that's kind of exciting to me. Sandy, part of our family, has been to Iraq. She was deployed there, been there a couple of times. And after that first week when we started talking about Abraham, and if you remember, it's kind of a review, we talked about him being called by God from the city of Ur. We talked about Ur being in a place that we now know today as Iraq. There is a place there that they still refer to as Ur. And we talked about Abraham being part of a culture that worshiped many gods, but one god was kind of predominant. It was the moon god that they worshiped, and they had a temple. And guess what? It's still there. The remains of where they worshiped is still there. So this is where Abraham and his family, the Chaldeans, this is where he grew up, and this is where they worshiped their gods before God stepped into his life and called him to follow him. Not only do we have a picture of where they worshiped, but we also have a picture of the remains of what is believed to be Abraham's home, where he grew up. And there's also an arch there too. There's his house. The style of building in the day was to use mud and other factors to kind of strengthen it, and they would make bricks and they would build, and then they would cover it with thatch and different materials. It's hard to tell now. I was talking with Sandy. There's no trees there anymore, but there at one time was lots of trees. There's no water there either for a couple of reasons, but that is how they lived. Can you imagine trying to keep track of your kids in that maze? But that's where he grew up. Isn't that cool? Very cool. Thank you, Sandy. Thank you for serving, and thank you for bringing us back those pictures. So Abraham was a man that lived several thousand years ago. It was a man that God moved into his life. Did I dismiss the kids? I love kids so much I want to keep them here, but Matt, you can leave. If you're part of Sunday Kids Time, I just wanted you guys to see those pictures. I'll confess that later, if you're following, listening. God stepped into his life, and he called him from that life. He called him from a life that was disconnected and in darkness and didn't know the true living God. They were doing what they could to try to reach out to what they believed were the gods that influenced and controlled their lives. God stepped into his life, and he called him to follow him. We're calling this series Let Go and Let God. Because to follow God, to go, to be what he wants us to be, is going to require a series of moments, lots of them, in our life, in our journey with him, with a consistent theme. And that theme is going to be God stepping into our life, speaking into our life, and asking us to let go of something. Because by nature, we want to hang on to stuff, don't we? I do. I had a yard sale yesterday. Where's my wife? I got to make sure I have some place to sleep tonight. So I'll be kind. We're selling our house. We're trying to downsize. We're trying to, you know, get rid of stuff. 30 years, almost 30 years of marriage, you acquire a lot of stuff. And so we got this garage sale. We got this yard sale. And all week, for the last couple of weeks, we've been loving each other. And, you know, life has been really good as Kurt keeps saying, Becky, you got to go through stuff. Becky, you got to go through stuff. Becky, you got to go through stuff. You got to decide what, you know, is garage sale, what we're going to keep and what we're going to give away and that kind of stuff. And, you know, I've just been the bad guy for a while. And so yesterday comes, and the garage sale is upon us. We've got all this stuff. And Kaiser Hospital, where Becky works, and Becky's off, and so we're going to do the yard sale. Kaiser calls and says, hey, we really need help. Can you come in today? And she says, yes. My marriage is saved. And so just before she leaves, there's a piece of furniture outside her front door, a baker's rack with stuff on it. There's stuff there. What is on there? What was on there? Bird houses, gardening tools, bird seed, weird stuff that when I went through yesterday, I have no idea what it was or where it came from or what the purpose was, all kinds of stuff. And before she left, she says, and she didn't even tell me directly, she tells me through one of her kids. She goes, okay, tell Dad he can sell the stand. And I, right away, well, whoa, careful. What about the stuff on it? And the word was, yeah. So within 60 seconds, I've got stuff off of it. I've got it out into the driveway with the other stuff, and I'm moving the thing. And I hear back from Asha, I think it was, says, wow, Mom thought, man, he is really cruel. He didn't even wait till I left. He just started, you know, getting it all apart. And, you know, we have a hard time letting go of stuff, don't we? And I can throw her under the bus and say she's a hoarder and she collects that stuff, but you know what? I'm just as guilty. I have my own stuff, my own things that I want to hang on to. And it's not just material things. It's all kinds of things. Sometimes it's internal stuff. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's resentment that I'm just hanging on to, things that I know God wants me to let go of. There's relationships that I know he wants me to take the initiative to restore and to let go and to forgive, whatever it looks like, and I'm holding on to it. God will consistently step into your life if you choose to follow him, and he will say, let go. Let go of this. Let go of that. And he'll say, let me. Let me take care of it. Let me lead you. Let me provide for you. Let me protect you. Let me give you the life that I intended for you to experience. So the first week in Abraham's life, God came to him and said, let go of your identity. Let go of your culture. Let go of your country. Let go of your family. This place that we saw, the culture, the society, the life that you know, Abraham, I want you to let go of all of it, and I want you to leave. And I want you to go somewhere else, and I'll tell you sometime along the way where we're going. I just need you to let go. I need you to leave. I need you to go. And we saw how that worked for him. Little rough start, eventually got there. Last week, God comes to him and he says, Abraham, I want you to let go of self. I want you to let go of yourself, you being in control, you calling the shots. So I'm going to give you a test. God allowed a famine to take place where Abraham was living. And we saw what Abraham did, right? He didn't let go of self. Self was still in control, and he came up with his plan, and we saw how ugly it got, right? And he failed. In fact, we said he epic failed. Right, ladies? You with me? So he fails. So God is done. He's moving on to somebody else. Is he? What happens after we fail? What happens after God says, let go? And let me, obey me, trust me. I hope you marked in your Bibles in chapter 12 the I will statements. God comes to Abraham and says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And you can bank on it and build your life on those I will statements, Abraham. You can trust me. And Abraham failed to trust him. He completely blows it. So what happens now? What happens after we fail? What comes next? What happens when we fail to trust God? What happens when we blatantly disobey God and do something or don't do something that we know he's told us to do or to not do? What happens after we fail those that he's given us the responsibility to love and care for? Our wife, our husband, our children, the people that we serve and are a part of as a body part. What happens when we let those people down? What happens when we let God down? What happens next? Let me throw out another question. Where are you? We've talked about this week. We've talked about God's loving kindness, his faithfulness, his mercy. But there was a theme this morning. Jeff, too. Man, it's been a tough week. There's been 7 days of activity, 7 days of living. Where are you this morning? Have you failed him this week? Has there been a pattern of failure? Has there been an area of your life that God has come to multiple times and says, let go of this area. Trust me. Follow me. I'll do you right. I'll take care of you. I will. And you haven't done it. And you're stuck there. What comes next? What does it look like after the fail? What comes after the fail? Look at chapter 13 with me. Will you do that this morning? Open your Bible. Genesis chapter 13, and let's read the first couple of verses there in chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. in your notes, if you have notes in your bulletin this morning, there's some notes. And there's going to be three steps. There's going to be three challenges this morning. Three action steps, three verbs that shows us what to do, what our steps should be after the fail. Chapter 13, verse 1. Remember chapter 12? Remember what happened? Abraham gets exposed for what he had done. Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, to the southern part of what we know as Israel today, with his wife. If you're here last week, there's a lot there, right? He leaves Egypt and he heads back north up to Canaan, the land God said that he was going to give him, with his wife and everything he had. And Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. He was a rich man from his time in Egypt. From the Negev, when he came to that southern part of Judea, of what we know today is Israel, he went from place to place. He's moving around. He's traveling. Remember, they're walking on foot and they're living in tents. And so it doesn't tell us if it was a straight line or if it was back and forth. He's just moving around, moving from place to place. And then he comes to this area, Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. The first time that he had reached out to God, responded to God and worshiped him, built an altar, put an animal on it and sacrificed it in loving devotion to God. And it says there in that place, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Let me throw this out and then we'll flesh it out a little bit. Those of you that have known me for a long time, and some of you have, if you've ever been in my office or we've just had conversations and we're kind of looking at life or talking about what God wants from us and what it looks like to follow him, this is something I've told many of you, and I've told many of you because I've told it to myself countless times, I believe, as a result of the Holy Spirit leading. And it's that first statement there in your notes. The first thing to do after there's been failure, the first thing to do after we've gone someplace we shouldn't have gone and we've done what we shouldn't have done and we're outside of God's will, is you start with what you know. You start with what you know. So let's look at Abraham. What did he know? He's in Egypt. He's completely failed God. It's all come upon him. God has exposed him. He's exposed him through Pharaoh. He's got his wife back in his life now, and he's dealing with all the fallout of that. You following me, guys? No? What do you think home life was like after that event had happened? He's walking through that. He's dealing with that. I don't know how he's feeling about himself, but I don't think he's feeling really great about himself and the choices that he's made. And he's there in that moment, and he's dealing with all of that. And I just picture him at some point turning to Lot or to maybe some of his managers or the people that worked with him and for him and said, you know what? Let's go back to Bethel. Let's go back there. Because here's what I know. I know that God took me from Ur to Haran to Bethel. He took me to Canaan because he told me that was the land he wanted to give to me and my descendants. And I know that that's where he spoke to me. And that's where he told me who he was and what he would do for me. That's where, in part at least, I discovered who God was and his name. I don't know how to make things right with my wife. I'm not even sure what to do with all this wealth and all the stuff that I've acquired. I'm not sure what to do about my reputation among the Egyptians because it's pretty much trashed. I'm not sure how to rebuild how I've made God look bad when I didn't trust him. I'm not sure how to do all that stuff. But what I know is if I just head back to that place where I was when God was speaking to me and I was right with him and I was where he told me to be, I'll just get back there and then we'll see what happens. That's what Abraham knew. He knew what he knew about God because of his experience there in Bethel. You start with what you know. You come back to what you know. That's what Abraham does. Now, what about you and me today? What do we know? Let's make it practical for us. What do I know? Well, when I failed, when I have really dropped the ball, and I'm living in a place I shouldn't live, and I'm doing things I shouldn't do, my mind and my heart is pretty consumed with a couple of things. Guilt, shame, embarrassment, maybe some self-preservation, maybe some plotting and thinking and scheming to not get exposed or not be seen for who I am or what I'm doing, cover my tracks. You following me? You been there? You there now? And our mind is consumed with that. But what we know is what Jeff and what Ben have reminded us of this morning, and that is God's unfailing love and his faithfulness. What we know is what Jesus reveals to us about the Father in Luke chapter 15 when he tells the story of what we call the prodigal son, about a father who has two boys, and one boy decides he's going to get his inheritance early, and he takes it and he runs, and he goes, and he epic fails, doesn't he? And while he is living what the Word of God says, a riotous life, and he's spending his dad's inheritance on behavior that would just break the father's heart, he's consumed with that behavior. And once the money's all gone and the friends are gone, now what he's consumed with is just survival. Right? He's feeding the pigs. He's wish he could eat what the pigs are eating, and he can't. And as Jesus tells the parable, he tells of a moment when the son realizes, you know what? The guys who work for my dad are better off than I am. I think I'll go home. I think I'll go back. And when I get there, I'll practice a speech. You can read it all there in Luke chapter 15. I'll practice a speech. I'll get a speech ready. And when I see him, I'll tell him the speech and just beg him for a job. But see, what he had forgotten, what he didn't remember, or we'll just say what he didn't know, was that the father apparently must have been standing on the porch every day watching for his son to come back. Months? Years? I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us that. What he does tell us is that when the father or the son is a far way off, the father sees him. He sees him because he's watching for him. He sees him because he's waiting for him to come home to show him his unfailing love and his faithfulness. And the son sees him, and the father runs to him, it tells us. And he embraces him, and the son begins to practice his speech. Remember? He tries to tell him. It's like, Dad, don't let me finish. And the dad's having none of it. And he starts barking commands. He says, bring the robe, bring the ring. My son has come home. If I'm that son, I'm schizophrenic. Because I'm like, what? And I'm trying to process what he's telling me. And it can't be true. Does he really love me that much? But I'm ashamed and I'm filled with guilt. And I've done terrible things. And do I tell him? Do I not tell him? I need us to be right. But I'm not sure if he knows everything that I've done, that he'll still love me. He'll still give me a job. Because he doesn't know. He doesn't remember, he doesn't get the depth of the father's love for his child. He doesn't get to finish his speech. The father throws a party. You remember, right? See, when we've failed, we have to start with what we know. I'm telling you, some of you maybe for the first time, some for the 100th time because you've heard it 100 times. But I'm telling you again because you need to hear it and I need to hear it. What we know is that God's love is unfailing and his faithfulness is forever. And if we don't get that into our heads and our hearts, if we don't grab a hold of that, if we aren't willing to let go of our shame and our guilt and whatever it is we're holding on to and grab a hold of his love, if you don't start with the truth, start what you know, and now you know it again, that he loves you. And when God makes I will statements to someone, he keeps them. He doesn't keep them because you earned it. He doesn't keep them because we did good. He keeps them because that's who he is. He's God. And his unfailing love and his faithfulness lasts from generation to generation to generation. That's what we know. The apostle whom Jesus loved, the apostle John, wrote in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive. Say that in your head. He is faithful and he is just to forgive. Now just do this with me. Ready? He forgives. Not only does he forgive, but he goes on then to cleanse us, to wash us clean. Oh, come on, guys. Isn't that to be washed clean when you're dirty? To wash clean when you're carrying this guilt and this burden of shame, and it's inside because we're good at that, right? It's buried and we don't want anyone else to see, especially not this morning in church or with people that are our Christian family. And he just washes it all away. He washes it clean because he is faithful. He is just. He is holy. And he can do it because of what his son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross. He paid for it. The first thing we have to do after Epic Fail is we have to start with what we know. We need to start with what we know. We need to start with who we know and who he is. Abraham goes back to Bethel. I like to think that maybe he's confessing. Maybe in that calling on the Lord, he goes there and he builds an altar, or he goes back to where the altar is and he calls on the name of the Lord. Maybe he's looking for direction. Maybe he's just confessing. Because, you know, that's all he knows to do. He leaves Egypt. He leaves the place he shouldn't be. He takes his family. I like to think, too, when it says he goes from place to place, because I believe that he's a man like me, he's human, that maybe it wasn't a straight line back to Bethel. Maybe it was a little bit, you know, maybe, oh God, is he going to keep the promises? You know, maybe a little bit of the prodigal son type thinking. And at some point, he gets there because that's what he knows. Do you see it there? He goes back to where he was. That's where he knows. He goes back to the place of blessing. He goes back to where he heard from God. And he worships him. He calls on the name of the Lord. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. You there? One person is there. Are you there? Okay, just seeing if you're there. Chapter 13, verse 5. Abraham goes back. He calls on the name of the Lord. He starts with what he knows. Now Lot, his nephew, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. Lot had done pretty good for himself in Egypt as well. He'd acquired a lot of stuff while they were down there. But the land could not support them while they stayed together. They had too much stuff, too many animals, too, you know, the infrastructure, the land, the water, the grass, whatever, couldn't support them because their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. Verse 7. So as a result, distress, quarreling, fighting begins to take place. It arises between Abraham's herdsmen, the guys that are taking care of his livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot, the guys taking care of his animals. Also, to add to the mix, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people that already live there, you know, they also have needs too, right? They have animals, they need water, they're living there. This is Canaan, but at this point they're still there. They're living in the land at that time. So Abraham says to Lot, he says, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brothers. We're the same family. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You choose. Lot looked up, saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards the east was well watered. There was water there. It was lush. It was like the garden of the Lord. It was like Eden that he'd been told about. Like the land of Egypt where they had just come from, up north where the Nile comes in and the part where the Nile spreads out, the delta, it's very lush. A lot of farming goes on there still to this day. It's like that. It's like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they were a part of that plain as well, those two cities. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and he set out towards the east. The two men, Abraham and Lot, they parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Not only do we need to start with what we know, but we see here in Abraham's life that another test comes in. The famine came last time and we saw how he responded. Now there's another test that comes into his life, this conflict between him and his nephew Lot. There's not enough water and grass or whatever it is they're eating. They can't grow enough food to support both of them. And so they're going to have to separate. How's Abraham going to handle this? Well, you saw there, as we just read, that he goes to Lot, and who is his, what's the word, minor? That's not the right word. His younger, it's his nephew. His junior, is that what you said? His junior, he's the uncle, he's the nephew. Abraham's the head of the household. Lot's, you know, even though Abraham calls him brother, it's a term of family, he says, Lot, you choose. Take your pick. Now, having just seen Abraham do what he did with the last test and how he handled it, it's quite a contrast now to see him just, you pick. You pick, Lot. You take what you want, and whatever you don't want, I'll take. You choose first. You go for it. You take what you want. Step number two that I believe we see here in this part of his life is to give God what is already his. Give God what in reality is already his. It's the exact opposite of the self-preservation and the self being in control that we saw last week in Abraham's life. This time, he just lets go. He gives God what is already his. Two things, specifically or particularly. The first one is his future. Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm not a rancher, I'm not a farmer, I'm not a sheep herder, I'm not any of those things. I know enough, though, I can tell that this is a big, big decision on Abraham's part, or Abram's part, to allow Lot to take the best of the land. It could have dramatic effects on Abraham's future and his ability to provide for his family and to provide for his sheep and his donkeys and his camels and his livelihood, his business. He's putting his whole business, he's putting his future at risk. In a positive way, saying it the opposite, maybe, is he's willing to let God take care of his future instead of trying to take care of it himself. Did he have the right to pick first? Honestly, I mean, just most of us would, except unless you're young, then maybe you disagree, but most of us would agree, shouldn't the uncle, shouldn't the head of the household say, I'll take this land and then you can have whatever you want of what's left? But he completely leaves his future in God's hands. He gives to God what really is already God's. Because didn't God already tell him, I will, I will, I will. I'll provide, I'll take care of you, I'll raise up your family, I'll make you a nation, I'm going to bless all the people of the earth through you. I will do it. Your future is already planned, and I'm in control of it. So he just simply gives God what is already his. His future, and number two, this is a tough one for us, for some of us especially, is to give God control. To give him control. Now, we just did a series last year about God is, and one of them was God's sovereignty, that he is in control. And we love to give lip service to that, don't we? I mean, good Christian people, good followers of Jesus. He's sovereign. We know that, right? He's in control. Somebody gets a disease and their life is threatened. Oh, but God is in control. Financially, you know, our whole life falls apart and we're you know, what are we going to do? But God is in control. And it goes on and on and on. We give it lip service. But I'm afraid we struggle with really giving God what is already his when it comes to control over the details of our life. What if Lot takes the best land? What if there's nothing left for me? What am I going to do? Is God in control or is he not in control? I've just epic failed. Let's bring it home. I've just failed God. I've committed sin. I've stepped out of his will. I've just let him down. I've let the people in my life down. I got to clean this up. I got to protect my reputation. I got to make sure people still think highly of me or that they don't think less of me. Are you following me? We're trying to control even after we've failed and we've maybe come back and said, okay, I'll start with what I know. I know who God is and I'll come back and find his forgiveness and his mercy because of his unfailing love and his faithfulness. I'm there. But then in the shrapnel of that or the fallout of that, I still want to hold on and control that process. Don't I? Don't we? I have to give God control. It's already his. I mean, let's just be real. We know that up here, it's already his. I just have to give to him what's already his. I have to leave it in his hands. I have to let go of my plans. Give him what's already his. Give him your future because it's already his, right? He knows the plans that he has for your life and they're good. And give him control. Let go. Stop trying to hold on to something that we can't hold on to. Because we can't. We start with what we know. We give to God what is already his. And then, lastly, we commit to what God is doing. We commit to what God is doing. Let me give you a couple of verses before we jump into that point. I believe they're in your notes, but I want to give them to you just in case they're not or if you don't have notes and if you don't write these down. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22 is the story of a young man who's very wealthy and he's a good man. He's a really good man. Jesus says he's a good man. Jesus loves him. And Jesus says, there's just one thing that's in the way of you really experiencing intimacy with me, eternal life, the life that I intended for you. There's just one thing that's in the way for him. Take everything you have and go sell it, give it away, and then come follow me. What is Jesus asking that young man to do? To give him what is already his. He's asking that young man to give him his future. And he's asking that young man to give Jesus control. The money for that man represented control, right? For you and I, it might be something different. But for him, it represented that's how he was in control, his wealth. And that's what his future was based upon. We know that because if he had trusted God with his future, he could let go of his possessions and let Jesus dictate his future. You guys know the end of that story? That encounter that Jesus had? He walked away. The young man walked away. The other passage is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In this passage, the key character is Jesus himself. And it's his relationship with God the Father. And God the Father asking God the Son to come to earth and to take on human form, to take on a body and live among the creation and humble himself to a death, an execution, if you will, that was reserved for common criminals. And Jesus says, okay, I'll do it. See, even in God himself, within the Godhead, within the Trinity, we see displayed for us a willingness of one, the Son, to submit to the Father and say, the future is in your hands. The psalmist tells us that God the Father would not permit the Son to see decay in the grave. There was a promise by the Father to the Son that if you do this, we do this, and you go to the cross and you willingly give your life and they take that body and they wrap it up and they put it in the grave, I will raise you from the dead. You can count on it. I will. And did he do it? There was never any question, right? Jesus displays for us, and it's described for us in Philippians 2, what it looks like. It's directed at us, how we follow his pattern, that he just gives to the Father what's already his future, and he gives him control. The term servant is used there a couple of times to display for us this idea of a servant, a slave. We don't have control anymore, right? We're commanded, we're directed, we're forced, if you will, in some cases, to do what the master says to do. And Jesus lives that life as a servant. And he gives God the future and he gives God control. And he willingly gives his life to pay for the sins of the world. Chapter, or verse 14, back in Genesis chapter 13. The Lord says to Abraham, verse 14, the Lord says to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, after they separate, lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north, look south, look east, look west. All the land that you see, I will give to you. If you mark your Bibles, there it is again. Mark, I will. I will give you to you and to your offspring, your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, on and on, forever. I'll give it to them. And I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So that if anyone could count the dust, if that was possible, then they could also count your offspring. But obviously we can't count the dust. Verse 17, walk throughout the land. Walk through the length and the breadth of the land. Walk around. Take your tent. Move around. Just check it out. I'm giving this to you. Abraham moved his tents and he went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron. And there, or where, what does he do? He builds an altar and he worships God. We have to start with what we know. We have to give God what is already his. And the third step that we need to take after failure is we need to commit to what God is doing. Let me throw this out at you. Let me wrap this up this morning. Stay with me just for 5 more minutes, okay? You with me? Good. What is God doing? Number one, he's removing obstacles. See, Abraham and Lot together had grown as big as they could grow. Isn't that what it says? The land couldn't handle them anymore. As soon as Abraham and Lot separate, what happens? God comes to Abraham. He says, okay, all right, way to go. That was the right choice. Now take a look, first of all, and then take a walk. If he was in Australia, he would have said, do a walkabout, right? Put a shrimp on the bobby and do a walkabout. And everywhere that you go, okay, I got 3 smiles. Everywhere you go, all that you see, it's all yours. I'm going to give it to you. See, when we commit to what God is doing, one of the first things that he will do is he will remove the obstacles that keep us from experiencing the life that he intends for us. Life is not over after an epic fail. You believe that? Life is not over with God after an epic fail, after failure, because of his faithfulness, because of his loving kindness. What he will do is he will prune and he will shape and he'll remove the obstacles that keep us from experiencing the life that his son purchased for us on the cross as a follower of Jesus Christ, as his disciple. Number two, he's not just removing obstacles, but he's relocating Abraham for the future. Some of you will know this, and this is my little geeky side. Bethlehem means house of, I heard it, bread. Beth means house. Abraham goes back to a city called Bethel. Want to take a guess what that means? Beth-el means the house of God. Elohim, it's the first part of many of his titles. It's the house of God. God is relocating Abraham from where he was at in Egypt, and then as he's moving around, he's relocating him to where he wants him to be. When he moves to Bethel, and then when he moves to the trees of Mamre, if you look at a map, it's just above Jerusalem. It's almost smack dab in the middle of Israel, of the promised land. It's almost right in the middle. You know what God loves to do with us when we're willing? Is to move us right to the middle of his will. To the middle of his plan for us. Do you know where we like to live? On the, is it you say edge? On the fringe, right on the edge. In fact, I love to have 1 foot in the world. Let's do the opposite, okay, because this is high and lift up. 1 foot in God's will and then 1 foot in the world. I like to live right on the edge where I can kind of go in and come out. It's easy. I like to have the world close. I like to have close to me what satisfies me and fulfills me. What God wants for me is he wants me to be right in the middle of his will. Now, it doesn't mean he wants to separate me from the world, because now Abraham's right in the middle of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the people that need to see who God is. But I love that he relocates him right to the center of his will. Commit to what God is doing. Be on task with him. Be on the same page with him. He will remove obstacles from your life, and he'll relocate you to the center of his will. And number three, he's renewing Abraham's devotion. What is his message to Abraham? It's the message that Abraham needs to hear, just like some of us this morning need to hear. It's what Peter needed to hear in John chapter 21. Peter had epic failed. Some of us epic failed this week, didn't we? We blew it. We disappointed God. We let him down. We didn't trust him. We disobeyed him. We let the people around us down by going our own way. What's the message we need to hear? I'm still here. My promises are still true. And my plans for your life are still intact. Peter, feed my sheep, just like we talked. All I'm leaving, everything we talked about, still want you to do it. Abraham, I'm still giving you the land. It's still all yours. It's not all lost. You hear that? Do you hear the message? Do you hear the message in 1 John 1:9? That if you'll come to me and confess, if you just agree with me that you went the wrong way, come home, agree with me. I'll forgive. I'll cleanse, I'll wash, we'll move forward. Do you hear the voice of the Father to the prodigal son? Work for me. What are you talking about? Throw a party. Where's the, come on. You're my son. You were lost, and now you're found. Now, and I ask you this with all seriousness, and I'm going to take us back to what Jeff challenged us with this morning. Take this minute right here and be quiet before God and answer this question. Do you hear that message? Do you truly hear that in your heart? Are you willing to commit to what God is doing? Because he's wanting to remove obstacles. He doesn't want to leave us in the pigsty. He doesn't want to leave us in Egypt. He doesn't want to leave us in the place that we don't belong. He wants to remove the obstacles, and he wants to relocate us to the place of his blessing, to the house of God, fellowship with him. And he wants to renew your devotion. He wants to renew in your heart and in your mind who he is and what his promises to you are. And they're still intact. Abraham, let go of your identity and let me give you a new identity. Abraham, let go of self. Quit being in charge. Let me lead you. Let me take care of you. Abraham, let go of your plans. Let go of your plans and your schemes and just being in control or trying to be in control. And let me remove, let me relocate, let me renew. That's what happens after epic fail. If we're willing to come back and start with what we know, with God. And if we're willing to give him what is already his. And if we're willing to commit to what he's doing. Do you see it there? You got to work with God. You got to go with God. You got to let go of your plans. Some of you this morning need to do that right now in this moment. You got plans. You've got schemes. You've got ideas how you're going to clean up the mess that you've made or hide the mess that you have made or continue in the mess that you've made. Let go of it. Let go of your plans. Come back to what you know. Come back to who God is. He's there. He's here this morning waiting. If you're here this morning and you don't know God, you don't know Jesus Christ, you've not committed your life to him, he's waiting for you for the first time to come and to embrace his love for you by faith, to repent, to turn around from the direction you've been going and by faith head towards him and embrace him by faith. And you will find that he's good. You'll find that he's good. Join me in prayer, please. Oh, Father, it's so good to be, it's so good to be close to you, to feel the warmth of your face, your smile, the faithfulness of your love for us. So good to be there. But God, it's only good to be there if we are humble and broken before you, and we are, in fact, letting go and holding on to you. There are some here this morning, I'm convinced, that have failed this past week. It may be a new thing this last week. It may be an old thing. It may be a repeating thing. It may be that they've just for a long time have been stuck in shame and guilt and a sense of hopelessness that you don't love them anymore, that they've gone too far. The fail is too epic. God, I know because of who you are that that is not true. That your love for them is deep enough and strong enough. What your Son Jesus Christ did on the cross for us is sufficient to cover, to cleanse, to renew. Father, you know each heart. You know where each one of us are at. You know those ones that my heart goes out to this morning that we've been talking about. You know who they are. And Father, I pray for them. I pray for your Spirit to work in each of us as he knows his best, in particularly those, God, who are stuck there and need to be set free. I pray that you would help us to trust you this morning, to let go and to hold on to you. Father, in this moment, in our time together, we've planned for this moment to give to you financially, to give to you from our material possessions, to give you money. And it's not that it's about the dollars and the coins that are going into the plate or the checks or whatever form it is. We know that it's about you being honored in our lives. And it is about us letting go of our future, letting go of control, and just in love and appreciation and a desire to obey you and honor you, that we give you what you have led us to give. And we give it this morning joyfully, I pray we do. I pray we give generously this morning as you've led us, and I pray that our offerings and our gifts this morning would represent our first fruits that we're giving to you first before we provide any of the other needs that we have in our life. We just want to give to you first this morning. I pray that that would be what we give, and as a result, you would receive it with your blessing. God, help us to let go and to let you this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.